All right, welcome back for another deep dive. You know, today we are we're cracking open the book of Daniel.
Okay.
Specifically chapters 5 and 9, and
oh, nice.
I think everybody listening has probably heard of the writing on the wall, right?
Right.
Well, we're going to be going a bit beyond that catchy phrase today with Dr. Wendy Witter.
Awesome.
She is our expert guide to kind of uncover how this ancient story is about way more than just a spooky hand and a doomed king.
Yeah, definitely. And I think...
Get ready for some...
Go ahead.
Oh, sorry.
No, you go.
Get ready for some historical context, some intriguing symbolism, and maybe even, you know, some reflections on how we value things in our own lives.
Absolutely. And that's a great way to put it. You know, those chapters are full of drama and intrigue, you know, but also they offer some surprisingly relevant insights for today.
So let's set the scene a little bit here.
Okay.
We're in Babylon, 539 BC.
Mm-hmm.
King Belshazzar is throwing this lavish feast, and his empire is about to, like, totally crumble. I mean, talk about bad timing, right?
Right.
But it gets even more interesting, I think, when you consider what Dr. Witter points out about the feast itself.
Okay.
Belshazzar uses these sacred gold vessels that were stolen from the Jewish temple in Jerusalem.
Oh, wow.
For this drunken party.
That's not just bad timing. That's a deliberate provocation.
Yeah.
Using those vessels for a drunken party. Like,
wild.
That's a huge power move. It's blatant disrespect toward the God of the Israelites.
Yeah.
And you know, it foreshadows a lot of the conflicts that are to come.
So it's not just a party foul. It's like,
ooh.
It's a strategic, almost symbolic rejection of God's authority.
Absolutely.
And then in the middle of all this, a disembodied hand appears and writes on the palace wall.
Right.
I can only imagine what was going through everybody's minds at that moment. Just sheer terror.
Oh, yeah.
Even Belshazzar's advisors, all the so-called wise men, they're totally clueless.
Totally clueless. And think about the queen's reaction here. Like,
yeah.
She's not panicking. It's almost like she sees this coming.
Right.
You know, her suggestion to call Daniel, it has this kind of hint of, I told you so in it.
It's like she's saying, hey, remember that guy, your father, Nebuchadnezzar, learned to respect. Maybe you should give it a try.
Exactly. And Dr. Witter highlights something really fascinating here.
Okay.
She points out how Belshazzar intentionally downplays Daniel.
Oh, really?
By calling him one of the exiles of Judah. Like, he could have acknowledged Daniel's respected position.
Right.
But he doesn't.
Yeah. Do you think that's Belshazzar trying to, like, protect his own ego?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe even trying to, like, outshine his father.
Oh, interesting.
You know, after all, Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God and he learned to acknowledge God's power.
Right.
Maybe Belshazzar's trying to prove he doesn't need that kind of divine intervention.
That's a really interesting take. It definitely adds another layer to Belshazzar's character and his motivations.
Oh, yeah.
Like, he seems to be actively choosing a different path than his father.
Right.
A path that leads him directly into conflict with God.
So, okay, Daniel's brought in and the pressure is on.
Yeah.
The words on the wall, mene, mene, tekel, parson. They have everybody baffled.
Right. And it's more than just a simple translation, right? It's like,
right.
Daniel cleverly exposes Belshazzar's failure to, like, value what truly matters.
Oh, okay.
The words aren't just measurements. They're verbs.
Interesting.
Mene, God has numbered your kingdom's days and brought it to an end.
Wow.
Tickle, you've been weighed and found wanting.
Oof.
And parson, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians.
That's like a linguistic and symbolic masterpiece.
Totally.
And it's a message that hits Belshazzar right where it hurts.
Yeah.
You know, not only is his reign over, but it's implied that he was a total failure as a leader, like he didn't measure up.
Right.
And the crazy thing is that very night, Belshazzar is killed, and the prophecy comes true.
It does.
Babylon falls.
Wow.
It's a stark reminder that power is fleeting, especially when it's not grounded in something greater.
Yeah, absolutely.
So now let's fast forward a bit.
Okay.
Daniel is reflecting on Jeremiah's prophecy that Jerusalem's desolation would last 70 years.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that time is up, meaning the Jewish people should be able to return to their land, but Daniel senses that something's missing.
Yeah, it's a crucial element, isn't it? It's repentance.
Right.
The people need to acknowledge their role in the exile, you know, their own failings.
It's not just about the clock running out.
No.
It's about a change of heart.
Right.
Like an inner transformation.
Absolutely.
So it's like the Israelites need to admit they weren't listening to God. And that led to their downfall.
Yeah.
They can't just kind of stroll back into Jerusalem without addressing what went wrong in the first place.
Exactly. And Daniel leads by example here.
Yeah.
His prayer in chapter life is this powerful confession where he repeatedly acknowledges, we have not listened.
Wow.
He includes himself in this, demonstrating a deep sense of humility and responsibility.
That's huge.
He's not blaming others. He's owning up to the collective failings.
It's a really powerful model for all of us, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
We so often like to point fingers or make excuses for our mistakes.
Right.
But true repentance, like what Daniel's showing us here,
yeah.
It requires taking ownership of our actions.
It does.
You know, he doesn't shy away from the hard truths.
And because they haven't listened to God,
right.
Daniel's plea for God to listen to their cry for forgiveness,
yeah.
it becomes even more poignant.
Right.
Like, they desperately need his mercy and guidance to rebuild their lives.
So the act of listening is crucial.
Yeah.
It's not just hearing the words. It's about internalizing them and letting them shape our actions.
Right.
And it makes you wonder, are we truly listening to what matters?
That's a good question.
Are we valuing God's word and letting it guide our choices?
That's something worth asking ourselves, especially when we consider the contrasting examples of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar.
Yeah.
Two kings, very different approaches to power, and ultimately, very different outcomes.
Okay, so let's unpack that contrast a bit.
All right.
Nebuchadnezzar, as we know, he starts out pretty arrogant. You know, he even boasts about building this grand city of Babylon.
Right.
But then he has that really memorable experience where he's humbled by God and he's forced to live like an animal.
Like an ox.
Eating grass like an ox. Not exactly a kingly image, is it?
Definitely not.
But, you know, that experience transforms him.
It does.
He learns to acknowledge God as the true source of his power.
It's amazing.
Belshazzar, on the other hand, he seems determined to avoid that kind of humbling.
Right.
It's almost like he's rebelling against the lessons his father learned.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that Belshazzar was just destined to repeat history, or could he have chosen a different path?
That's a fascinating question.
Yeah.
It raises the issue of free will versus destiny.
Right.
A debate that theologians have wrestled with for centuries.
Yeah.
But what's clear from the text is that Belshazzar, you know, makes a series of choices that lead him down this dangerous path.
Yeah.
He chooses pride and defiance over humility and obedience.
And those choices have some pretty devastating consequences.
Yeah, they do.
You know, it really highlights the power of our decisions.
Right.
How we shape not only our own lives, but the lives of those around us.
Right. And the impact that those decisions can have on history itself. And we'll explore that more deeply as we move into the second part of our dive into Daniel.
Okay.
Focusing on chapter 9 and the profound connection between repentance and restoration.
Awesome. Well, let's take a quick break and we'll be right back to continue our deep dive.
Sounds good.
So we've seen how Belshazzar's arrogance and his refusal to even acknowledge God led to his downfall.
Right.
Now let's dive into Daniel chapter 9, where things take, I think, a slightly different turn.
Okay.
You know, we're shifting from interpreting cryptic symbols and dreams to exploring this, like, direct message from God.
Yeah, that's right. Chapter 9, it stands out because it's less about visions and more about revelation.
Okay.
Daniel receives a message from the angel Gabriel about the future of the Jewish people.
Right.
But what's really interesting is how Dr. Witter highlights the significance of Daniel's prayer in this chapter.
Yeah, the actual revelation from Gabriel is pretty short.
It is.
The bulk of the chapter is Daniel's prayer of repentance. It seems like Dr. Witter is saying that this prayer is the real heart of chapter 9.
Absolutely. While many scholars focus on the prophetic verses,
right.
she argues that Daniel's confession and plea for mercy are key to understanding what's happening here.
Yeah.
It's not just about predicting the future.
Right.
It's about acknowledging the past and taking responsibility for it.
Okay, so let's break down this prayer a little bit.
All right.
What are some of the key themes that that Dr. Witter points out?
Well, one of the most prominent themes is the idea of listening, or rather, the failure to listen.
Okay.
The Hebrew word shama, meaning to hear or to obey.
Right.
It's woven throughout Daniel's prayer.
Interesting.
He repeatedly confesses, "We have not listened."
Wow.
Acknowledging how the Israelites strayed from God's commands.
So it's not just about passively hearing the words, it's about truly internalizing them and letting them guide your actions.
Right.
What's striking to me is that Daniel includes himself in this confession.
Yeah, he does.
He doesn't just point fingers at others. He says we...
Exactly. He takes personal responsibility for the collective failings of his people.
Wow.
It's a powerful example of humility and accountability, and it's within this context of acknowledging their shortcomings
right.
that Daniel's plea for God to listen becomes even more powerful.
It's almost like he's saying, look, we messed up by not listening to you, but please, God, listen to us now.
Mm-hmm.
We need your help.
Right. And Dr. Witter points out that this prayer echoes similar penitential prayers found in Nehemiah and Ezra.
Okay.
These are prayers specifically expressing sorrow for sin and seeking forgiveness.
Gotcha.
She suggests that this pattern of turning back to God after periods of national crisis speaks to this deep understanding that spiritual renewal is essential for true restoration.
It's like hitting the reset button.
Yeah.
When things go wrong, the first step is to turn back to God to seek his guidance and forgiveness.
Right.
But you have to be willing to admit you need that guidance.
And that requires humility and honesty.
Yeah.
It's something we can all relate to on a personal level. We all make mistakes. We all fall short.
Sure.
But it's that turning point.
Right.
That decision to turn back to God that truly matters. And Dr. Witter makes this fascinating connection between repentance and the concept of restoration.
Right. We touched on that earlier. The 7 years of exile are up.
Mm-hmm.
But true restoration requires more than just going back to Jerusalem.
Exactly. Daniel recognizes that true restoration involves a genuine change of heart.
Okay.
The Israelites can't simply expect to rebuild their lives without addressing the root cause of their exile, their disobedience.
Right.
They need to turn away from sin and recommit to following God's path.
It's like an inner homecoming, a spiritual realignment.
Precisely. And this connection between repentance and restoration,
yeah,
it's a recurring theme throughout the Bible. It speaks to God's mercy and his desire for reconciliation with his people.
So we've explored the depths of Daniel's prayer, which I think kind of sets the stage for the bigger picture here.
It does.
Now let's circle back to those contrasting figures we talked about earlier.
Okay.
Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar.
Right.
Dr. Witter really emphasizes their contrasting approaches to power and their ultimate face. It's like she's presenting them as two sides of the same coin, two powerful kings, both confronted by God, but with drastically different outcomes.
Right.
And it really highlights the importance of how we respond to challenges and moments of crisis.
Right. Nebuchadnezzar's journey is one of initial arrogance, followed by this humbling recognition of God's sovereignty.
Yeah.
He goes from boasting about building Babylon to praising the Most High.
It's amazing.
His transformation is dramatic, and it highlights that even the most powerful individuals can experience a change of heart.
Yeah.
They can learn to acknowledge a higher authority.
And it's never too late for that transformation.
Right.
It's encouraging to see that no matter how far someone has strayed, there's always that possibility of redemption.
Absolutely. Now, Belshazzar's reign stands in stark contrast.
Right.
He's characterized by disregard for God and a pride that ultimately leads to his downfall.
And he had a front row seat to his father's transformation.
He did.
He saw what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, yet he still chooses to ignore the lessons and continues down a path of self-destruction.
Right.
It makes you wonder if he was almost deliberately choosing to defy God.
Well, Dr. Witter points out that Belshazzar's desecration of the temple vessels is a deliberate act.
Yeah.
It's not just a drunken mistake. It's a symbolic rejection of God's authority.
It's like he's saying, I'm in charge here, not you.
Exactly. And this attitude, coupled with his idolatry and refusal to acknowledge God.
Right.
It seals his fate.
It's a cautionary tale, isn't it?
Yeah.
A reminder that having access to wisdom doesn't guarantee you'll embrace it.
Right. Sometimes we actively choose to reject the truth, even when it's right in front of us.
So we have these two kings, both facing judgment, but with vastly different outcomes.
Right.
Nebuchadnezzar is humbled and ultimately restored, while Belshazzar remains defiant and faces the consequences.
Yeah.
So what's the takeaway for us listening to this story unfold?
Mm-hmm.
What can we learn from these contrasting examples?
I think it comes down to this. How we respond to challenges shapes our destiny.
Okay.
Do we cling to pride and arrogance like Belshazzar?
Right.
Or do we embrace humility and acknowledge a power greater than ourselves, like Nebuchadnezzar eventually does?
Yeah.
And importantly, do we recognize the need for repentance and the possibility of restoration?
It's a question worth pondering. Are we more like Belshazzar, blinded by pride and temporary pleasures?
Mm-hmm.
Or are we seeking a deeper understanding of what truly matters, like Nebuchadnezzar ultimately did? These aren't just stories about ancient kings.
Right.
They're reflections of the choices we make every day.
Absolutely. And as we move into the final part of our deep dive,
okay,
we'll explore how Belshazzar's story isn't just a standalone episode.
Right.
Dr. Witter argues that he serves as a prototype for a pattern of rebellion against God that we'll see play out on a larger scale later in the book of Daniel.
So stay tuned. We're going to unpack that connection and explore how this ancient story of power, prophecy, and repentance still speaks volumes to us today. So we've been talking about Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, right? One humbled and restored, the other, well, defiant and facing the consequences.
Right.
But Dr. Witter suggests there's even more to Belshazzar's story.
Yeah.
Like something that goes beyond just one bad king.
Mm-hmm.
She sees him as a prototype for this pattern of rebellion that we see play out throughout the book of Daniel.
That's right. Belshazzar's story, it isn't just an isolated incident.
Right.
It foreshadows the conflicts and challenges that God's people will face on a larger scale.
So it's not just a personal tragedy.
Right.
It's like a warning, you know,
a
glimpse into the consequences of choosing pride over humility, of rejecting God's authority.
Exactly. And it sets the stage for understanding the broader historical and spiritual battles that unfold in Daniel's visions.
Okay.
Like, Belshazzar's story provides a framework for interpreting these larger themes of rebellion and judgment.
But how does this connect to the idea of value that we've been discussing?
Right.
Belshazzar's failure to appreciate the temple vessels, his disregard for Daniel's wisdom, it all seems tied to his inability to recognize what's truly important.
Yeah, that's a great observation. And Dr. Witter argues that the words written on the wall, mene, mene, tickle, parson, they're carefully chosen to highlight Belshazzar's failure to value what truly matters.
Remind me again what those words mean.
Okay, so as Daniel interprets them, mene means God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end.
Okay.
Tickle means you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting.
Right.
And parson means your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians.
Ah, okay, now I see the connection. It's like God is saying you've misjudged what's important, you've valued the wrong things, and now you're facing the consequences.
Precisely. And Dr. Witter points out that this theme of misjudged value, it runs throughout the entire story.
Oh, wow.
Belshazzar fails to learn from his father's experience. He disrespects the sacred vessels.
Right.
He spent downplays Daniel's wisdom and abilities.
It's like he's constantly undervaluing what's truly important, both in the spiritual and earthly realms.
Right. It's like he's surrounded by treasures, both material and spiritual.
Yeah.
But he's blind to their true worth, and that blindness ultimately leads to his downfall.
It's a pretty powerful reminder that our values shape our destiny.
Absolutely. What we choose to prioritize, what we deem important, it determines the course of our life.
If we're constantly chasing fleeting pleasures or worldly possessions, we risk losing sight of what truly matters.
Right.
Our relationship with God, our character, our impact on others.
It's all connected.
So as we wrap up this deep dive into Daniel,
yeah. It
seems like the big takeaway is that we really need to be mindful of what we value.
Mm-hmm.
Are we valuing things that ultimately lead to emptiness and destruction? Or are we seeking things that have lasting significance and bring us closer to God?
Yeah, and I think that's the beauty of engaging with these ancient texts. They challenge us to examine our own hearts, to reflect on our values, and to consider what kind of legacy we're building.
It's a reminder that history isn't just a collection of old stories.
Right.
It's a mirror reflecting back to us these timeless truths about power, pride, humility, and the enduring power of repentance and faith.
And as we navigate our own complex lives, may we remember the lessons of Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar, choosing to value what truly matters and seeking wisdom from those who have gone before us.
Well said. On that note, we'll wrap up this deep dive. Keep exploring, keep questioning, and keep seeking truth. Until next time.